Good morning. Man, it's so good seeing all those kids up here in church, all that new life. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for another opportunity to gather as your church, as your bride, to worship you. God, we pray that all of our praise and our honor and our worship that we direct towards you, God, that would be kind of acceptable to you. I thank you for the kids and the teachers and the workers that put in time to learn those songs and to learn the actions and just to come and be a part of what's going on here on a Sabbath, on a Sunday morning. I pray that as we continue in worship, the teaching of your word, God, that you would continue to encourage us and teach us and be glorified through this time, Jesus. In your name, amen. The kids read or quoted a passage of scripture that I'm going to read here this morning to start. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We love joy, don't we? And laughter. Don't we love laughing? However, I find that we do it less and less often the older we become. Unless you're the Glovers, and then saw Bill, sorry. But we love it. You know, one of my favorite sounds in all the world is the sound of a baby laughing, right? Look at this picture. Like, can't you hear that picture? We have a video. I couldn't find it, so I couldn't show it to you. But we have a video of my son. I think he was like 2 years old, and he was this chubby thing. And I'm laying on the couch, and he is spitting in my face. And I'm reacting as he's blowing, and every time I react, he just laughs, this gut laugh, right, from this two-year-old kid. It's like, it's just this pure sound, right? We love it. Last week, Pastor Carson painted a great picture of the joy and hope of Christmas when we were growing up, the excitement and the joy when the Sears catalog showed up, right, the wish book. You remember that? And like circling all the things that you wanted, and then like trying to like hint it, pass that on to your parents. And I just brought back, I don't know about you, but it brought back a ton of memories for me of what Christmas was like growing up. And all of the joy and all the excitement. And I remember when my kids were really little, desiring on purpose, like I want to pass on that joy to them. I want them to have that same experience around Christmas that I enjoyed as a kid. We just love joy. And Jesus came to bring joy. Christmas is a time that we celebrate the joy that came into this world because of Jesus. However, Jesus came to bring no ordinary joy. No Sears catalog kind of joy. No Christmas morning kind of joy. Jesus brought us a joy that goes beyond what circumstances can bring, right? Beyond a momentary feeling, which I think is a good thing, especially for those of us who are struggling at Christmas time, who find Christmas a hard time of year. Maybe you're struggling to find that hallmark joy in your life. And so therefore, you feel like the joy of Christmas is missing. You know, I love the question that the speaker in that Advent video at the beginning of the service had. He said, talking about the journey of the wise men to find Jesus, he said, "I wonder if worship is a little different the harder the road to get there. If the kind of trip that tests your faith, breaks your back." And for sure, I think it is. Right? I've thought this a number of times throughout my life, and I'm going to give an example, but I was thinking about, as I was writing this, I was thinking about parents who, like last week, if you're kind of familiar with our church, you know Keith and Geneva Siemens. Last week, their three daughters who live, I don't know where in the world, all over the country, were here, with their husbands, with their brand new babies, one pregnant, and I just wonder how much sweeter worship was for Keith and Geneva last week. After all of the suffering that parents go through, that we do that for them, right? And I wonder for Bob and Lucy, when their family gathers together for Christmas and they take up like 18 rows, you know, like if it's just sweeter when everybody is gathered together for worship. But it's weird how kind of suffering and hardships, I think, produce memories and a joy that isn't possible without it sometimes. And I think of tree planting as an example. Now, many of you know I planted trees for like 5 seasons, mostly in northern BC. And is anybody planted trees in here? I'm getting there. All right, so we're one of us. One person can identify here. It's so funny, as I'm writing this and I'm talking about it, but it seems so melodramatic, okay? I get it. It is brutal. And there's days that you actually say out loud, like you think it, but you say, like, I wouldn't wish what is going on in my life right now, like what I am doing, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. I remember saying that, right? And it seems melodramatic now, but at the time, I mean, it's very real. And I can't even tell you why. But it's the bugs. It's the, you're so cold, you're so tired, you're so exhausted. As a rookie, you planted 100 trees and you turn around and you don't see one tree. Like, it is frustrating, especially your first couple of years. As a foreman, when you're recruiting new planters, like my job is to recruit a crew for my team. And yet it's kind of my job to talk them out of coming. Right? Like, I want to give them the most realistic picture I can, so otherwise they'll quit, I promise you. Right? And you still can't even draw the picture correctly, but you just want to make it sound as horrific as possible so that they at least, you know, I told you it was going to be bad. Right? So then isn't it weird that we miss it? Like, I talk to all of my planting buddies, all the guys that I spent years in the mountains with, and we'd go back tomorrow. Like, we miss it. We loved it. Isn't that bizarre? Like, what is it? And I can't even put my finger on it. Is it the camaraderie? Is it the success, the victory over all the obstacles that we see? But isn't it true that often the hardest, most miserable times in our lives later can be some of the most best memories? All right, we've come through the trenches together. We are stronger for it. Maybe you're familiar with that old parenting adage, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Or at least has potential to, as long as you keep going back, as long as you get back on the horse again, as long as you keep moving forward, that sense of accomplishment, that perseverance. In our last church, for a number of years, every single summer, we would do a week-long backpacking trip for students called Wilderness Week. We would get together with a few different churches, Alliance churches in Wyoming. There's only a few churches in Wyoming, right? There's no people. But we would get together, we would meet at the trailhead, and we would go through people's gear, making sure that everybody has what they need. Now, what you need to know about this trip for you to understand where I'm going with this is this is not just for like outdoorsy, Daniel Boone kind of people, right? My wife came on this trip 1 year, all right? Like, and it was awesome. It was good. Don't answer that. And anybody could come. Now, to draw this picture for you a little bit, when we were going through gear at the trailhead, you wanted to make sure that everybody had everything that they were going to need to survive for a week up on a mountain, because once you left the trailhead, you were gone. We also had to make sure they didn't have what they didn't need for a week-long trip, carrying everything on your back. And I'm not lying when I tell you, we pull out blow dryers. Electrical cord hanging down. And for those of you that are saying, well, what's wrong with that? Teenage girl needs to look good. There's no power up on a mountain. Right? We pull out hair straighteners. Like, I mean, all, like, fans. It's going to be hot, you know? Like, And we pull the stuff out that people thought, like, hey, I'm prepared, I'm thinking ahead. And this is the kind, like, everybody could come. We found that this was the best discipleship program that we had ever stumbled upon. Why is that? Well, one, I think it was the number of students to leaders, right? You had quite a bit of leaders to student ratio. One, I think it was this idea that you're passing on your faith as you go, as you eat, as you sleep, as you walk along the road. You're sharing your testimony. For hours, you're walking alongside each other, talking about the devotional that was given that morning or the night before, and actually sharing life with each other. But also, I believe because it's hard. Because it is incredibly challenging. And over the course of this week, there's going to be some, if not most, who are going to say, I want to be done. I want to check out. It's hard. And some lag behind. And some have just sat down and said, I'm not going any farther. And you need to sit down with them, and you talk with them, and you pray with them, and you encourage them, and you walk behind with them, and people get injured, and there's blisters, and there's weather, and there's bugs, and there's all of it, right? And yet, about day three, I love this. This is like clockwork. About day three, they start talking about food, like real food, right? Like they're dreaming about the food they're going to eat when they get back, and what's the best kind of pizza, and how much you're going to put, you know what I mean? Like you start, because this freeze-dried stuff, after 2 days, you've had enough. And at the end of it all, everyone looks back on that with joy. Joy and accomplishment. Isn't that crazy? Every one of them. I wouldn't ask them like the moment you get off the mountain, but a week later, a month later, you say, hey, do you want to come next year? They'll say, absolutely. Wouldn't miss it. Do you remember how you were crying on a mountain a week ago? Right? Danae, my daughter and her cousin had this experience at Frontier Lodge. They backpacked into Landslide Lake from the steep side. And I remember talking to her afterwards and her sharing how horrible this experience was. And I was just like, oh, I remember that. And then at the end of it all, she's like, yeah, I'd do that again. But I would venture, this is just thought, kind of a side note. I would venture that those that quit in the middle of a tree planting season, those that quit in the midst of something hard, that they don't look back on those things with joy. Does that make sense? Like I had a planter who quit on me in the middle of the season, and if I had asked him today, hey, do you remember that? Do you have joy, fond memories from planting? I bet you he'd say no. Right? They had the exact same experience as everybody else, and yet what a completely different result. Now, I say all this, I talk about this because I think that this is the tiniest picture of the type of joy that Jesus brings. It's a joy that is deeper. It's heartier. It's more enduring because it's not based on some brief, great experience, but it's based on something greater, something intangible, something eternal, something beyond. And Jesus not only brought us this incredible joy, Emmanuel, God with us, he also modeled it for us. The passage that I just want to spend a few moments with in this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, there's Bibles in the chairs. You can pull out your phone. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, to give just a little bit of context to this passage that we're going to look at, it starts out with the word therefore, right? Which means that what's being communicated, what we just read, is referring back to what has just been said. Whenever you see the word therefore, you look back and see what it's there for. Well, he's just referring back to chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most amazing passages in the whole of Scripture. It's kind of referred to for a lot of people as the Hall of Faith. right? Like the Hall of Fame, but with heroes of the faith. Those that have shown us what real faith looks like. And it walks through people like Noah, who built an ark in the midst of tremendous ridicule. Everybody else is eating, sleeping, being merry, living like the Dickens, and every day he's going to build this gigantic boat. Why? Because God asked him to. Because God says, you're going to need this one day. In faith, he did it. Everybody else around him would have said he was crazy. He goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and actually the people who actually walked through the Red Sea, the walls of water on both sides, and they had the faith to walk through on dry ground, not knowing if that water was going to let go. The people who marched around Jericho, you're going to battle, right? You're prepared for battle, but you're just supposed to walk around the city. And in faith, they did it. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, David, the prophets. He just lists all of these people who were commended for their faith. They were all living and believing God for what he had promised. They were living and they were believing God for the Messiah. They were living and believing God that this wasn't all there was to life, that God has something better coming because he said. And then the writer of the Hebrews, after all of that, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And what he's doing is he's saying, we have these amazing examples of faith. We have these amazing examples of faithful servants of God. And he draws like a picture of a stadium, right? Where you're just, have you guys been watching the World Cup? Anybody? All right, just my wife and thank you. I was like, she has to, because the stadium was just people, like stadium seating, being surrounded like in a giant arena, and I'm not worried you're going to tell me the score today because you are not watching it. But he draws this picture of being surrounded with these witnesses of the faith. Now, that could mean two different things. It could mean that they're witnesses, meaning that they were witnesses for us, that they're an example for us, or it could mean that they're actually witnessing us and watching us live our faith out for Jesus. Either way, he says, since we are surrounded by such amazing witnesses of the faith, let us, and he gives us some exhortations. Let that motivate us. He says, so let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author of Hebrews, just like the Apostle Paul, often uses sports imagery that would have connected well with those who were living during that time. Stadiums, the games, races were all a big thing in the lives of those in Rome in first century. And it's noteworthy, okay, it's important, if not maybe one of the most important things in this passage, that he uses the word endurance. It's important that we know that this life, this journey of faith that each and every one of us are on, is not a sprint. It's not a one-time past experience. When someone asks you about your testimony, do you go back to when you were 4 years old when somebody first told you about Jesus? Right? It's not a one time. It's this ongoing, this moment that I surrendered to Jesus and I gave my sin over to him and he clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. That is an ongoing part of our life. It's an ongoing part of faith, constantly growing and learning and maturing. Right, if we could understand that this is a long journey, this is going to be challenging. There's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some suffering along the way. But it's all leading to one final glorious goal. Church, I think that would be a game changer for us. That correct understanding of what life with Christ, what a walk of faith actually is, would change a lot. He says, let's lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. You know, when we're checking people's backpacks before we began this grueling week-long trip, and we started pulling out all these blow dryers and all these sorts of things that people aren't going to need, you know, if it was a really short trip, those things wouldn't have mattered. Right? Like, if you want to carry an extra 5, 10, 15 pounds, you can have it. That's yours, right? But we knew what they were entering into. They didn't. We knew day two, 3 hours, 4 hours into the walk, you're going to say, why is this bag so stinking heavy, right? And you're going to complain. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to throw it out and say, pack it out, right? You got to take it out. And if you quit, you're going to end up giving me your blow dryer, and I'm not carrying your blow dryer, right? If it was a short trip, it wouldn't matter. And in the same way, he says, lay aside every weight, every sin. So what are some of the weights that we are carrying that are burdening us from effectively following Jesus in freedom, in joy? They don't even have to be sin, right? Like a blow dryer isn't a bad thing. It's just not going to do you any good towards your goal. So what are some of the weights that hold us back? Worrying is a big weight in people's lives. Anxiety, bitterness, and unforgiveness are heavy weights that we carry. The things of this world that we're chasing after that we think are going to bring us joy, that we think are going to bring us happiness, might not be bad things, but they're not helping us. Maybe some relationships, some people in our lives are holding us back, are weighing us down. Now, I'm not talking about marriages, all right? So you can, that's just not a get out of marriage free course. In fact, Scripture says marriage is actually about sanctifying us and us being the man or the woman that God has called us to be. But are there relationships that are weighing us down? Whatever it is that may be that's heavy and it's weighing us down from following Jesus in freedom, he says, lay it aside. They might not be evil things, but lay it aside. And then he says, sin. Sin that clings so closely. Lay it all aside. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's another thing. The race has been marked out. Did you know that? The journey is laid out. If you ever watched, like maybe during the Olympics, but a long distance race or a cross country race, people go ahead before the athletes even get there and they mark out the race. They mark out where it's going to go, where you have to turn. Right? In the same way, Scripture says that our race has been marked out, that our faith in Jesus, our lives of faith have been marked out for us. Jesus has gone before us. Look at it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, he has marked out the race for us. He has modeled it for us. And more than that, now he's empowering us to remain faithful, to endure through the Spirit of God that he has given to us. And we see here, the key is to look at Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He has marked out the course, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, that's crazy. This is how we know that Jesus brought us no ordinary joy, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What kind of joy would be worth that? Not a Sears catalog type of joy, right? Not a get everything you want for Christmas type of joy. Nothing on this earth. The joy that was set before Jesus was what was coming after he accomplished what he came to accomplish. Defeating sin and death once and for all. Defeating the power of sin and Satan and making a way for all people to break away from sin, to enter into relationship with God the Father through the work of the cross. The joy is found in that last statement and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So because of the joy that he knew was coming, because of the joy that he knew was at the end of all of this, he was able to endure the cross. He was able to despise the shame, the humiliation that was coming with him being hung on a tree as an Israelite, the suffering that he was going to have to go through. For the joy set before him, he didn't let those things stop him. Christmas is about joy and it's about hope, but not the ordinary joy that the world is looking for, that Hallmark tells you to look for, but a joy that is so much deeper. A joy that is not dependent on anything that's going on in our lives. You know, maybe some of you are here today and you grew up in church. Maybe some of you are here today and at one point in your life, you were actually maybe even a leader of a church. Maybe you grew up at the Christian school. Maybe a grandparent took you to church and then somewhere along the line, something happened. Maybe following Jesus wasn't what you thought it would be like. Maybe it didn't work out the way you thought it should. Maybe you just, as you grew up, you thought, you know what, I outgrew that. Maybe you saw hypocrisy in the church. Here's the thing about hypocrisy in the church. You'll find it if you want to. Especially depending on your spin on things. See, my kids know my flaws. They know my faults. And yet every single Sunday they have to listen to me get up here and explain God's word. And they can see that as hypocrisy, or they can see that as their dad is a sinner too, in desperate need of a Savior, in need of Jesus. We all need Jesus, and we all need to struggle to lay aside the weights, the sins that cling so closely in order that we could run the race with endurance that has been marked out before us. The point is, when we think about our faith and our walk with Jesus during this period of time that we live on the earth, do we understand it's a marathon, right? And if you're like me, you're like, I hate running, right? I get it. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a journey. And often a slow one, right? One that has growth and maturing. It's not a destination, at least not until we reach glory. But if we don't understand our faith, if we don't understand our walk with Jesus correctly, then it's going to be so easy to throw in the towel. So easy to walk away and say, that's not what I thought it was. That Jesus isn't who I thought he was. It's easy to quit when things get hard. Jesus' life was hard. You ever thought about that? Like, there's not one of us in here that would trade places with him in his life. Your dad dying when you were relatively young. Your siblings can't stand you, make fun of you, mock you, even into adulthood. As an adult, you have no real friends. You have lots of people who hang around you for what they think you can give them. You have some friends who call themselves real friends, but they abandon you as soon as you teach something hard. All the respected people in society look down on you. Most of them, right? You have no home. Without even going into his death, nobody would replace and want his life. It was hard. And yet for the joy set before him. You see, our joy that we're reminded of at Christmas, that Jesus brings, isn't giddy. It's deep, and it's thoughtful, and it's meaningful. It doesn't necessarily bubble out of us all the time. But it's often this deep-rooted peace, this wonder, this worship, this appreciation for who he is. It's perspective that even in the midst of all the hard, all the difficult, that there is hope, that there's purpose, that God is at work, that God can use this, that God can work in our mess, that he entered into our world in order that we might have a life and have life abundant. I'm a big Golden State Warriors fan. That's basketball, okay? NBA. Big fan of Steph Curry, big fan of Steve Kerr, who's the coach. And one of the things that I love as I follow this team over the last number of years is they constantly, do I have to explain what a basketball is? I'm just kidding. One of the things that I love about this team over the last number of years is every time they talk about the journey of a season. They understand that a season is like 82 games long, which is the same as the NHL, plus 6 weeks to 8 weeks of playoffs. The goal is a championship. It is a long season. And because of that, because they have this perspective, they never make a rash decision or a quick trade or bench somebody because they lost the game in October. Like so many other teams do, right? We fire our coach in October. Like, what? And so they talk about this. It's about developing players. It's about learning to play as a team. It's about growing so that we peak at the right time. It's always about this long journey perspective. And so much, I don't know about you, but I feel like often when you're young, you don't have that kind of perspective. I think there's a lot of adults who don't have that kind of perspective. Everything when you're young, maybe I'll just talk about myself right now. Everything when I was young was about this game. Does that make sense? Like this hockey game was the most important game in the universe. This soccer game, this baseball game, this card game at Christmas around your family table. Are you with me? Right? Like this game, the most important thing. Not that it's just one game in probably hundreds of games in my life. Thousands of games. And there's something to learn. You can be taught and there's things to grow. We don't do that. And we let what's happening right now have way too much influence and say over how we're feeling. My kid plays rec hockey, and I'm going to get on a little soapbox here, okay? You're going to have to hear me out because it has to do with the message a little bit. It has been so frustrating this year watching my son play hockey. I grew up playing fairly competitive hockey. At least there was tryouts. There was, if you didn't try hard or you didn't play well, there's always somebody ready to take your spot. And it's frustrating because this year it's all about fun now, right? But no perspective of the kids learning the game. No perspective of them developing as players and developing as a team. And yes, you want to have fun. I get that. Otherwise, why are we playing? It's a game. But that doesn't mean that you can't also be learning. It doesn't mean that you can't also be growing. To help you understand what I mean, to know that I am not overstating this, there is zero practices. That's none. Just games. I don't practice. Now, I'll tell you, as a kid, I would love that. Right? I would love that every single game. Like, if I had a choice, play this competitive hockey that I did as a kid or have a game every single time on the ice, because at competitive hockey, there was 2 to 3 practices before I could go play a game, I would have chosen this every day of the week. But in no way I would be the player that I am today. Right? Zero practices. So how are they supposed to gain? How are they supposed to work on specific skills? Skating. Kind of key. Right? Forward skating, backward skating, stopping, crossovers, passing, shooting, even concepts, team concepts like a breakout or like special teams. And so one of these, I let this frustration come out a little bit a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to another dad, and he agreed with me, thankfully, right? But then a week later, I run into him at the hockey arena. He said, hey, we're going to have a couple practices, I think, over Christmas break. Will you teach some stuff? Right? And I was like, yeah, I'll help. Sure. Like, I'm the one who whined about it. I got to help. But think about this. I have a problem now. If you have one practice, maybe two, what do you teach? Right? Like, I'm the kind of guy, I just want to teach it all. Right? And they'll learn nothing. So, like, what do you teach? What do you focus on? And I'm talking with this with my wife, my poor wife, and I'm, you know, kind of like, how do I do? What do you do? And all of these things, and I'm thinking about everything they need to know, and it made me start to think that when I was a kid and how I viewed practices as a kid, I was clueless. I never, ever thought the coach had a plan. I never thought the coach had a strategy, that he probably had a reason for the drills that we were doing. For me, I had to be the fastest at the drill. I had to be the best at the drill. I had to show that I could, right? No, I could care less. I'm supposed to learn something, right? The concepts of hockey, a breakout. I can tell I knew my position. I knew where I was supposed to do, where I was supposed to be, and why I was supposed to be there. I didn't understand the big picture. I just thought he just didn't want a pack of dogs chasing around a three-legged cat on the ice, right? Which is like small hockey when you're little. Never took my eyes off of myself, off of my fun, off of my competition. And I think it's often the same in life. If we could take a step back, church, and if we could keep the final goal in mind, the eternal purpose in mind, then the hard practices, the things that we dread in life, the things, the struggles of life that we go through, that are all leading to growth, that are all leading to development, that God is using, relationships, family turmoil, sickness, death, all of it, God can use it to mold us. God can use it to develop us, to grow our faith, to encourage others. God is at work. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? Us. Us. That is the reason Jesus came in the flesh, was for us, that we might have a relationship with God the Father. And now he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He has gone to prepare a place for us. That's what he says. You know, in college, it's funny that I like basketball now, because in college, I'm not a basketball player, but some of my best friends played basketball. And so in CBC in Regina, I would go at the end of some of their practices because I wanted to hang out with them after. And at the end of every single practice, the coach would line the team up on the end line underneath the hoop. And he'd start at the end, and one by one, they had to go to the free throw line, and they had to shoot one or two free throws. And if they missed, you got back on the line, and the entire team ran lines. You get back to the end line, next player. And everybody's like, hit that shot, hit that shot, hit that shot, right? You want to hit that shot. You miss, get back on the line, lines. Player after player after player after player, the whole team. What was that coach doing? In a game, you need to be able to hit that shot under tremendous pressure. You have to be able to hit that shot when everybody in the arena wants you to hit that shot, when you want to hit that shot so bad, right? When you're exhausted and you're tired and your team is depending on it, you have to be able to hit that shot. And I watched this as I was not doing it, right? And I wonder how many players on that team actually understood what the coach was doing. Jesus called his disciples with purpose. He trained them with purpose. He sent them out with purpose. And he has called us and he has empowered us with purpose. This journey of life is often hard. We know that. There's times of joy and laughter and love and peace and blessing and goodness. And there's lots of awesome things about this life. But naturally, there's also pain. There's also suffering. These bodies are not built to live forever. And there's death. I love that the speaker, he said in that first Advent video, he said the journey was always leading you to Jesus. In Acts, we find that the events of our lives are orchestrated in such a way that we would know who God is. That we would know and trust in Jesus, that he is good, that he loves us, that he has made a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I bring you good news of great joy. No ordinary joy, eternal joy. For all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior. I pray that he would be your joy today. I pray that Jesus would be your joy this Christmas season, that you would know him as your Savior, and that you would run with endurance, church, the race that has been marked out for you, that you would lay aside every weight, every sin, anything that would hold you back from living and walking in freedom with Jesus on this journey of faith that we're on. Amen? Let's pray. Once again, Father, we Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and that it applies to us today, that you want to speak to us today. And Jesus, I pray that we would understand to a greater extent than we came in here this morning that this walk with you, God, that you want to do something in us, that you are growing us, that you are maturing us and sanctifying us to be your disciples, that you're not finished with us yet. And I pray, God, as my brothers and sisters and friends and people that are at church here this morning, Jesus, I pray no matter where we are at when we walked in here, we would know you better, that we would know you more. Maybe for the first time, Jesus, we would enter into relationship with you and desire to know you. But God, for those that maybe grew up in church, for those who maybe have been walking this journey for a long time and have been discouraged, I pray that you would remind us, that you have reminded us, God, that it is, that you're not done with us, that it is a long journey, that you are with us as we walk through it, that you will empower us for it, that you have gone before us, you have marked out the way. Jesus, I pray that you would have all of us this morning. In your name, amen.